We'll turn in your copy of God's Word to the Gospel of Luke, the second chapter. Luke chapter 2. A couple weeks ago, we looked particularly at those first seven verses where Christ was born. And so as we come to this new section, it's good for us to be reminded how much time has passed in the text from the birth of Christ to the passage that we are at. And simply put, that is very little, if any, time. Really, no time has passed. Sometimes we read that months have passed, whether it's 3 months or 6 months. But in this case, the events that take place in the text we are taking up today, it's taking place in the same night. The same night. So, Luke chapter 2, beginning in verse 8, and we will read through verse 20. Hear the life-giving word of our Lord. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. For behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you today in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly armies, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." So it was when the angels had gone away from them into heaven that the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go now to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us." And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Now when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen as it was told them. May the Lord bless the reading and now the preaching of his word to our hearts today. So immediately following the account of Christ's birth, Luke goes and pans the camera, as it were, to another region around Bethlehem. He goes and he turns the camera away from the scene of Christ being born, and he sets it upon this group on the outskirts of town. And it may seem rather odd at first why it is that he chooses this group. Why does he hone in on these shepherds? Well, I think really the answer to that question comes back in verse 1. Back in verse 1 of chapter 2. You remember, we are told, "And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus." You see, what's happening is Luke is painting a picture for us of contrast between the king of the Roman Empire, Caesar Augustus, and the King of Kings who has now been born. And so part of the humiliation of Christ in his being, well, brought low from seated at the right hand of God in heaven to birth here on earth, taking on the form of human flesh, the eternal, infinite God, the second person of the Godhead, taking to himself a human body, which is not natural to his own essence, and thus descending and coming down to our level, we have yet another picture of just how Christ, in coming to earth, suffered humiliation. And in this case, we saw last time that his humiliation included the circumstances in which he was born, and now it also includes the circumstances in which his birth is announced. Who is chosen to be the heralds of Christ's birth? It is shepherds. Shepherds are the heralds of Christ. And so as we come to our text, our attention is taken away from Christ, from his birth, and it's turned to these shepherds. Now, we need to note that there's nothing special said about them in the text. These were not men of renown. These were not men that had necessarily a great reputation. They hadn't done great things. They were doing the same things, the normal things that shepherds did. They were living in the fields, keeping watch over their flocks by night. They were not, again, men of renown. They had done nothing worth taking notice. They were poor, dirty men whose occupation required not only working with animals, but it also required quite literally living with them. It was a round-the-clock job that left them isolated from others and thus making them a bit rough around the edges. In addition to all of this, the task of shepherding was not a highly esteemed task within the Roman Empire. Evidence of this is seen in how Aristotle, the old Greek philosopher, spoke of shepherds. We're told that he speaks negatively of the shepherd when he writes that among men, the laziest are shepherds who lead an idle life and get their subsistence without trouble from tame animals. Their flocks wandering from place to place in search of pasture, they are compelled to follow them, cultivating a sort of living farm. So the society in which they were living now under Roman rule was not one that valued shepherds. And some have even suggested that the occupation of shepherding, though at one time it was thought well of in Jewish circles, some have suggested that even within the Jewish community, it was now an occupation held in disregard because it required them to be perpetually unclean. And being perpetually unclean, they had to exist outside the camp and away from people, away from the presence of God in his worshiping assembly. And yet, despite all of this, God chooses shepherds. Shepherds are the recipients of this announcement that the long-awaited Messiah has now come and has been born. But it's not just that they were the recipients of this announcement. Look at what the angel says to them in verse 10. He tells them, "Do not be afraid, for I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be for all people." The angel says that he's bringing them good news, which is for or to all people. And so the shepherds seem to pick up on this, for after they witnessed the truth of the angel's message in seeing the Christ, they then proceeded to act as heralds, making it known, making it widely known, as the text says, to all around the region. What are we to make of this? Well, I think in one instance, we are to take that there is a sense in which all Christians are to be heralds of Christ's salvation. All are to be heralds. That doesn't mean that all are to be preachers, but all are to be, in some sense, those who take the message of salvation to other people. Now, in order to do this, that requires that we have an understanding of the gospel, enough of an understanding, where we can go and share it. So let me ask you today, do you understand the gospel enough to be able to act as a herald for Christ? And if not, are you pursuing that sort of understanding? Really, it's quite simple. It's quite simple. Paul in Romans 3:23 makes it very simple for us. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Then in chapter 6, he tells us that the wages of sin is death. And so this sets the stage for good news, right? Because that's very bad news. We're all sinners, and our sin, all of our sin, deserves death. Well, the good news is precisely the message of the heralds. The good news, well, we're told, let's start with this. The angel appeared to the shepherds and they were greatly afraid. This was a normal response. It's the normal response really anytime angels appear to men in Scripture. Their immediate response is fear. So if you will pardon a little bit of a rabbit trail for just a moment. One of the problems with children's story Bibles where they have pictures is that oftentimes angels, for example, are portrayed in a way that is not fearful. They are portrayed as these peaceful messengers in glowing white robes that come and always have a message of peace or some sort of happy, joyous message. But every time in Scripture that an angel appears, whoever they're appearing to is terrified. They are scared to death. Now, it's not to say that we should want our children to be scared to death, but we do need to try to grasp more of what's going on. If you notice in reading, when it came time for them to sing, I replaced one of the words. We had the word heavenly host, and I said heavenly armies. And that's because the idea of host is more of armies. Angels are spirit warriors. And that is why their presence always terrified whoever they appeared to. And also why, in the case of Zacharias, Mary, and now the shepherds, the first thing that the angel says is, "Do not be afraid." But he goes a step further. You see, if you recall, again, Caesar Augustus, he spread peace throughout the world with the sword. He brought peace to a region by killing off their warriors. That is how he brought peace. And if you wanted peace some other way, you either surrendered, depending on how much or how little the Roman Empire liked you, would be the determining factor for what kind of terms of surrender you would get. But the angel's message starts with, "Do not be afraid, for I bring you good news, good tidings. I bring you the gospel, which is of great joy." The message that they bring, it's a peaceful message. It is a gospel message. It is good news. The message of the gospel, it's good and it is joyful. And the reason it is good and joyful is because the one who brings peace has come. Think about that. Our sin places us at enmity with God. Our sin makes us enemies of God. And so in Christ is the promised Messiah who will not only reconcile us to God, but will remove in that process our very sin debt. This is why there are three terms used in verse 11 to describe the child that is born in the city of David. He is first described as a savior. He's the savior because he saves his people from their sins. As we saw in Matthew a few months back, the reason Jesus is named Jesus is because he saves his people from their sin. He's also called Christ, the Messiah. In the Old Testament, where you read Messiah, you ought to understand Christ. And in the New Testament, where you read Christ, you ought to understand the Old Testament's promised Messiah. And this Messiah, as we learn in Isaiah, is the suffering servant. It is the Lord himself. And so the angels bring this announcement that the long promised Messiah, the Savior, who was promised a long time ago and to numerous people, the promise that he would eventually come, that time is now. Again, think about the significance of this message. The triune God promised that a Savior would come, and that promise first came as part of the curse upon the serpent, and it was a promise made to Adam and Eve that the seed of the woman would defeat the serpent. And he told Abraham, which is why we read Genesis 12, that in his seed, singular, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. Moses prophesied that a coming prophet would actually command the attention of God's people. And that prophet was none other than Christ himself. David was promised that there would be a king who would sit on his throne forever. God told Isaiah that this promised Messiah would be the sin bearer. He would be the one who would receive the punishment and condemnation for sin so that God's people could be united, reunited, reconciled with God again. Now, all of these promises took place over a period of 4,000 years. God made the promise and he repeated the promise throughout the generations, but when it was first given was 4,000 years prior to the birth of Christ. In addition to this, God had been silent for 400 years. There was no new revelation. There were no prophets coming around Israel proclaiming, "Thus says the Lord." God had been silent, not giving a single word for 400 years. And then the angels appear to a group of shepherds with the message that promised Messiah, that Savior, Christ, who is the Lord, has now been born. No longer is the message, "He is coming and He will come." Now the message is, "He's here." So the first thing for the shepherds then, having heard, is this question of, will they believe? Remember, that's why Zacharias was made mute for roughly 10 months, because he did not believe the message of the angels. That's what is highlighted when Mary visits Elizabeth, that she is one who believed the message. Will they believe the message? And for you here today, have you believed the gospel? Have you believed that Christ, who promises to deliver from sin if we will simply call upon His name, have you believed and trusted in Christ for that salvation of your soul? Or are you still trusting? Are you still trusting in your own efforts, thinking that you can just earn your way into heaven by doing enough good works, by being a good Christian, by attending a good church? How did the shepherds respond? The first thing that I think we should say is that they believed the message. And the reason I say this is first is, one, because we don't find the word belief in the text, but their actions indicate belief. As soon as the angels had gone away from them, their immediate response, look at what they say in verse 15, "Let us go now to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us." Their first verbal response is to say, the angel said there's a baby who is Christ the Lord. Let's go and see this baby. And notice what they did, or rather how they went. In verse 16, "And they came with haste." These shepherds, upon hearing the announcement from the angel and seeing the heavenly host praising God, they made haste to see the babe. Remember their occupation. They're shepherds. They're shepherds. Sheep are prone to wander. They didn't, according to the text, didn't take the time to set up a rotation of who would go and see the baby. They didn't take time to go and find another group of shepherds who would watch their sheep. We're told they made haste and they went to visit, to find the babe. They did not debate who would watch their flocks. They did not discuss the possibility or the probability that the Christ was actually born now. They did not complain that it was too late. Remember in verse 8, they're keeping watch over their flocks by night. What we find is that the shepherds dropped everything to go and see Christ. Their job didn't get in the way of them running to Christ. Their friends and family couldn't keep them away. No one in Bethlehem could have prevented these shepherds from responding to the message which they had received. And once they got there, once they got to the place where Mary and Joseph and the baby were staying, They saw the babe and they rejoiced. The text seems to imply that maybe they didn't even go in. Maybe they simply saw them circled around the manger. And immediately knowing just by that glimpse that what the angels had said was true, they go out and they start proclaiming this joyous message that, hey, the Christ promised 4,000 years ago has finally come. He's here. They didn't need to be convinced that it was a joyous occasion because they understood what it meant. They understood that Christ being here means the salvation of their souls and their reconciliation to God. All the things that the Old Testament sacrificial system pointed to, that time was finally here. That time had finally come. So no one needed to convince them, and no one could stop them from expressing the joy which they felt in their hearts. And this joy was not kept inside. I mean, think about that. Isn't that true? Whenever we're really excited about something, are we silent about it? Whenever we're really excited, maybe there's been some recent development or a promotion, whatever it may be, whatever it is that we are super excited about, we go out and we tell whoever will listen. And that's precisely what they did. They told people about it. And they kept telling people. And they told so many people that the only way Luke could describe it was that they made widely known the saying that was told them. There was no other way to put it. He couldn't say, they went to the neighborhoods, because the neighborhoods wouldn't be widely known unless they went all over all of the neighborhoods, right? But we're told the shepherds, these humble men of a humble means, they made widely known, not just because they were excited, but because they understood that this good news wasn't just for them. This good news was for all the people, not just all the Israelites either, but for all the people. This was joyous good news designed for our benefit, for the salvation of our souls. And so when they had finished telling everyone, they returned to their flocks, still glorifying God, still praising God. These shepherds understood the significance of what they had seen and heard. And they understood that this was all in accord with what had been prophesied in Scripture. And so they praised the only one who could have possibly been responsible. They praised God Himself. These shepherds were chosen to be heralds as a way of still highlighting the humble beginnings of our Savior. How, though He was the King and is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, God over all, He was born to a poor family in a small town, and His proclamation was made by a despised people. So let me ask you, as we close, a few more questions. What is your disposition to Christ? If there's anything that we can say about the shepherds, it's that their disposition towards Christ was one of eager anticipation. They were excited at the possibility simply of seeing him. We're not told that they got to hold the baby. And the word used in verse 17 for had seen indicates more of just getting a glimpse. Just getting a glimpse of Jesus. And that glimpse resulted in their experience of great joy. Let me ask it another way. How do you structure your week? How do you schedule your week? Is it something where your week is structured around Christ and his church? Or is it more of that Christ and his church are lazily slapped on to the beginning of the week for 2 hours? If you recall, when Paul, called then Saul, was going to Damascus to persecute the church, Jesus confronts him on the road, and he doesn't ask, why are you persecuting the church? He says, why are you persecuting me? And so then we meet with Jesus when we gather with his assembly. So what is your disposition toward Christ and his assembly? Remember again, for these shepherds, they were willing to drop everything. Everything. Merely to get a glimpse. One small peek at the long promised Messiah. May we come to love Christ as much as these poor shepherds loved Christ. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we confess that we have not loved you. We have not loved your Son. And we have not loved your Holy Spirit unconditionally. Father, we often treat you, even if we don't say it, we treat you as if you are some sort of holy ATM that we can go to and pull out whatever blessings we need for the moment. Missing the fact that what we have in salvation is not blessings, but you. And so, Father, as we have spent some time reflecting upon these shepherds and their work as heralds, we ask, O Father, that you would cause us to love Christ as freely and as willingly as these shepherds clearly loved Christ. Father, make us a people willing to be inconvenienced for the sake of Christ and his church. Father, make us a people whose love for you and love for one another is so evident that the world cannot help but notice. Father, make our love for Christ grow to the point that we love Christ's people even when we don't deserve that love, which, if we're honest, is more often than not. Father, help us to value your church as you value it. for the sake of Christ whom we profess. Amen.